year, this month makes a year that I've been here, and so our church has gone through over the past a couple of years here at Lubbock Campus, gone through a pretty tumultuous time, and but have since come to great amounts of peace. And so I really feel like for this upcoming fall that the Lord has positioned us and stationed us to be incredibly effective, to be incredibly fruitful, to do a lot of amazing things. But one of the things that I see throughout Scripture, the pattern that I see, even with everything in place, everything's in order and things are ready to roll, but God always begins with worship. That has been His pattern throughout all of Scripture. That whenever He would want to send armies to the armies of Israel, the tribe of Judah would lead out first, and Judah means to praise. And so whenever He would send the armies, whenever He was telling Israel to go in and take the promised land, what He would do is He would send out, or whenever they were going to take Jericho, the first city, what did He do? He said, I've got this amazing strategy. I want you to go march around this city seven times. And then worship your guts out. And give God praise. And all these walls are going to come tumbling down. And your enemies will run in terror. And so worship has always been like God's strategy to initiate things, to start things. But he doesn't only start things that way, but He also sustains things that way. Amen? And so as we've embarked on this series talking about worship, just as excited as I am about all of the many different things that we are doing, I'm excited about every single moment of worship that we get to share together. I'm so pumped about what God and His Spirit is going to do in and among this body of believers. I've been so excited about how over the past several weeks that every Sunday morning when we've come together to worship, that I just sense the richness of His Spirit. It's almost like it's increasing. And that has been amazing to me. And so part of being strong men of God, men who are going to help lead our church culture out, is that we would be established foundationally in worship. And that it matters and that it's significant. And so so we're in this series called Worship Life. And you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. That's where we're going to jump out from first. But I want to read a passage out of Acts. And so the title of today's sermon is The Worship Center. And this is going to be fun. So I'm going to open up with Acts 15, but you go ahead and look at Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 13, because we're going to end there, or be there. In Acts chapter 15, starting with verse 16 and 17, this is James talking right here, Jesus' brother. And they're having an apostolic council. They've brought all the apostles together. They've brought a lot of the elders of the city of Jerusalem together. And they're having a discussion because all of these dirty, nasty Gentiles are getting saved and it's messing them up. They don't know what to do about it. Okay? And so here's the deal. So James makes a judgment. He says, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord. And so James, Jesus' brother, he was serving as one of the elders of the church at Jerusalem. He's quoting the prophet Amos in order to come to grips with what God was doing at that season and time. Because what was happening is that the Holy Spirit was falling on these dirty Gentiles, these unclean people, and they're going like, that is so far outside of their paradigm of ministry their paradigm that was so far outside of their worldview to see God's presence falling on unclean Gentiles. But see, what they didn't do is they didn't say like, well, they're unclean, that's not right. They didn't withhold God's presence. No, they made a decision and said, look, God's presence, God's Spirit is obviously falling on these people. And so God is fulfilling His prophetic promise that the Holy Spirit would be for everyone. And so they let the presence of the Lord lead them in making a decision. Are you seeing that? So they saw what Holy Spirit was doing, and they go like, let's make sure we let Holy Spirit do what He wants to do. That's profound, isn't it? But so often what we see is that whenever the Holy Spirit starts to do something that people get uncomfortable with, what do? That ain't God. Right? I don't know. Are y'all with me this morning? I'm telling you. Okay. So here's the deal. So the Holy Spirit was drawing people at that time to Himself, and the decision that the apostles and the elders made opened up the church to the rest of mankind. And so as they were carriers of the presence of God, that they were hosting the presence of God in their life, they saw the nations getting drawn to the Lord. And so here's the principle that I'm trying to unpack, is that as the church values the presence of God, nations are drawn to God. And so here's the big idea. The worship center hosts the presence of God, and the presence of God draws the nations. See, that alone keeps us from being a club, a social club, a program. The principle is, seek ye first the kingdom of God, the presence of God, the Spirit of God, and then He, how does it finish? Will add all things unto you. We get those things reversed sometimes. Okay, so going back to this amazing prophecy about the tabernacle of David, and this is important. But most people go like, what was that? What was the tabernacle of David? I mean, what relevance does that even have? Well, it has huge relevance because it was prophesied that in the last days, and we're in the last days right now. We've been in the last days ever since the apostles, right? We've been in the last days ever since then, but it says in the last days that He was going to rebuild this fallen down booth of David. So what was the booth? What was the tabernacle of David? And so we're going to pick it up because it all begins with God's presence. 1 Chronicles 13, starting with verse 1. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in the cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. And so this is like David's first act after he became anointed king over all of Israel. And so after he was anointed king of all of Israel, he said, here's what we're going to do, boys. Let's get everybody together and say, hey, what do y'all think about going after the presence of God? How does that sound to you? And they're like, looks good to us, because we haven't even inquired it even since the days of Saul. We haven't even been around it. And so just so you know, the Ark of the Covenant, not Noah's Ark, right? But the Ark of the Covenant essentially was this awesome, amazing, golden treasure box that housed the budded rod of Aaron, the Ten Commandments, and manna. It's all inside of there. And so God covenanted his spirit, his presence, to be over that golden treasure box. It was built during the days of Moses. It was their symbol. It was their symbol of their covenant with God. And so it was a holy, holy, holy thing. And so the pattern was is that the high priest would go and sacrifice before God's presence and to make atonement. That's how they mediated the nation's relationship to God, is before the ark. Does that make sense? This means yes? Okay. Now, David, as a shepherd boy, out in the fields, remember, writing all of those psalms, worshiping God constantly, as a shepherd boy and as a leader, he valued God's presence above anything else. Now, here's the deal. I keep talking about the presence of God. Let me just expound just a moment right here. The Hebrew word for presence of God is the same word as face of God. So I'm talking about God's presence, I'm also talking about his face. And see, we talk about seeking the face of God a lot. One of my favorite scriptures about seeking the face of God is actually a psalm of David, Psalm 27, verse 8. And it says, and this is David speaking right here. He says, when he's talking to God, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. And so whenever we're talking about the face of God, whenever we're talking about the presence of God, it's all the same thing. Lord, I want to seek your face. Right? Are you tracking? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Sometimes you might even could characterize it like the kingdom of God. So whenever you sense the presence of God, that's the kingdom of God right there in your midst. I mean, how many times have we been in a worship service where you go, like, I felt God's presence? Has that ever happened to you? You go, like, man, I'm sensing God's presence right now. Okay, that's God's kingdom just showing up all around you. Make sense? Okay, good. Now, skip on down to verse 7. So they're seeking the ark. They're going after God's presence. And we skip down to verse 7. So they carried the ark of the God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, and cymbals, and trumpets. They are having an amazing time. They just loaded the ark on a cart, on an oxen cart, and are trucking along having a party. This is awesome. They're having the greatest worship service ever. It was awesome. And then verse 9. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor. Threshing floor means purification. They're going to separate out the wheat from the chaff. They're going to separate out the spirit and the flesh. So they came to the threshing floor, and Uzzah put out his hand on the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And so they're trucking along, and they hit a bump at the threshing floor, and the ark began to wiggle, and Uzzah just goes, whoops, I don't want that to fall. And he puts his hand on it. Verse 10. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand on the ark, and he died there before God. You can't touch this, you know. You know what I'm saying? So here's the concept. They put the presence of God on a new cart. They put the ark of God on a new cart. Flashy wheels, trimmed out, probably had a lift kit on it, you know. What that speaks to me of is how people think that God's presence only moves according to their preferences. God's presence is only really on contemporary worship or God really likes hymns. He doesn't really like this modern hipster music. And so they came to the threshing floor to purify, to get right. You see, it's not about preferences. It's about presence. See, Ephesians 5:19 says, "Be filled with the Spirit by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord." You know what's interesting about that? Hymns is the old, but psalms keep speaking to sing a new song. So it's not so much about... So there has been so many arguments throughout church history, throughout even today in church, about what worship should look like. You got to have the perfect blend. A little bit of hymns. A little bit of modern. No, let's go all modern. No, let's go all hymns. That's what God likes. For all of the people who are just diehard in hymns, the hymns that you're singing and the ones that they sang back then, you couldn't pronounce most of the words that they sing. True worship throughout church history has been on a trajectory, on this pathway of trying to connect culture to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so its tones and its sounds and its methods has always been changing. See, in church history, there's been so many fights over worship, and they've made it about style and preferences, creating division. But it's never been about that. It's been about presence. So, whenever God breaks through on Uzzah and kills him, strikes him dead, that kind of ends the party. That was a real party killer, you know. Having a party and a guy ends up dead, God killed him. You know, that's just a good sign to, you know, like, let's stop the party. And so they park the cart with the ark on it at Obed-Edom's house. And so they go on and they're like, well, that didn't work. We'll try again later. And so in the meantime, while the ark is there at Obed-Edom's house, the nation is watching his home, and they are just seeing just profound blessing being poured out all over his home. Everything that Obed-Edom put his hand to, everything, just blessing, 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 blessing. And so it's still in David's heart to go get the ark, but he decides, I'm going to get a biblical education as to how to transport the ark. And so we pick this up, 1 Chronicles 15. You can turn over a few pages, verse 1. And David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever." And so the true carriers of the presence of God has always been people. And so what he's highlighting right here, Levites, they were priests. And they're the only ones that were allowed. And so they would, so with the ark of God, there were these rings on each corner of the ark. And they would run these poles through those rings. And then they would put that ark up on their shoulder. And then that's how they would transport it. How many of you know that the Bible talks about that you are in fact a priest? We are priests unto God, ministers before him. And so now you are in fact the temple of God, though you are the carrier of the presence of God. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You are a carrier. Got it? We are the temple of God individually and corporately. That's important, that corporately part, because we sometimes forget that. And so So now they know how to transport the ark, and they're making their way. They've got the ark on their shoulders, and they're coming into town. And you pick this up in 1 Samuel, I believe, or is it 2 Samuel? But this is the moment in time where now that they've got it right, and the ark is coming into Jerusalem, and they're going crazy, and David is worshiping like nutso. I mean, he's down into his skivvies. I mean, he's in his drawers. My mind is going too many places at once. I got to refocus. But he's worshiping, and his wife Michal begins to judge him. Like, my, how you've made a display of yourself. And he says, woman, I'll be even more undignified than this. And so she judges his worship. Michal, his wife, from that day forward became barren and bore no children. Judgment on worship reaps a barren spiritual life. You will become spiritually barren. And so now, skip to 1 Chronicles 16. David establishes the order of worship. So he comes into Zion. That's the stronghold. There's a hill within Jerusalem called Zion. And he builds this tent. In Zion. And all it is just a tent over the Ark of the Covenant. Check this out. So verse 16 of chapter, or verse 37 of chapter 16. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom and his son Jeduthun and Hosa, to be gatekeepers. And Zadok the priest and his brethren, the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place was at Gibeon. So he left Zadok. So Moses' tabernacle that they had set up was over here at Gibeon. No ark. There was no ark there. But that tent was set up. So David said, Zadok, you just stay there and you make sure the customs are carried out, but we're bringing the presence of God. We're bringing the ark of God into Zion. And we're headed somewhere with that. So hang on to it. So he left at the high place that was at Gibeon to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening, and to do all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. Verse 41. And with them, Heman, Jeduthun, and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, to sing aloud with trumpets and cymbals and musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. And so what David does, he brings the ark onto Mount Zion, and he sets up a tent. And he assigns priests for 24/7 to worship and give thanks to God constantly. This is your job. Worship. He hired a full-time worship team to sing for people, to minister to people, to have a catchy tune so that people would come. No, to minister to the Lord. It was loud. It was crazy. It was amazing. So that was their job. By the way, this right here, what David did, completely illegal. Totally wrong. God should have smote him for that. But herein we're unlocking something that's so profound and amazing. So here they were transporting the ark wrong. God kills a man. You're not carrying it right. I'm going to kill you. He just killed it. Why? They were moving it illegally. Then over here, when David sets up an illegal tent to worship him, God loved it. Both illegal. What was the issue? Valuing the presence. For the first time in Israel's history, they had a leader who would value the presence of God and treasured him the way he had always desired to be treasured and valued in the nation. David started off not understanding, and therefore Uzzah died because he wasn't valuing the presence of God properly. Every successful king after David would always erect the tabernacle of David and set up worship teams. Every other king that was unsuccessful never got that done. So what are we getting at? When the people of God begin to practice seeking his kingdom first, valuing his presence, going after him, when people really begin to embrace his presence, our value system is healthy, right, and strong. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek his presence, seek his face and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. See, churches lose their way when they try to add to without seeking first. See, the add to, who does the add to? He does. He's in charge of the add to. He's in control of the add to. What is my responsibility to seek first? That's right. Seek his kingdom first. Psalm 24, verse 3 through 6. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? That's speaking specifically to Zion. Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. This very psalm, Psalm 24, I encourage you to go back and read it, because that's the song they were singing as they were carrying the ark right into the tent. That's the psalm. See, God is looking for a generation of people that seek his face first. Above all else, God is looking for that kind of a generation that would seek him. See, it's that generation of the church that will transform communities. It's that generation of a church that God will empower to make history in the nations. Those that seek him first. But whenever we get the add to in front of the seek first, our value system crumbles. See, the worship center hosts the presence of God, and it is the presence of God that draws the nations. When he is lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. Here's the deal, guys. Your worship can change a community. Your worship, your value system being turned upside down to begin to value the presence of God can bring transformation. Remember how we said that warfare is not just about flesh and blood? We don't war that way. But we do war against powers and principalities and heavenly places. Y'all remember this? How do we do that? Well, let me unpack this right here, Ephesians 3:10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And so how does the church really begin to somehow communicate to the dark powers and principalities of the dark age? How does that even happen? But we know that it happens through the church. It's whenever the church, I believe, begins to worship and proclaim how awesome God is and how great He is and how full of mercy He is and how full of goodness that He is and how His wisdom is so far greater than the wisdom of any dark power and so far greater than the wisdom of any man. And see, whenever the church really begins to figure out who Jesus is and who Jesus is in me, that's when all of those dark powers begin to tremble. And so often what happens to us as believers is just a normal pattern. Sometimes we have to sing a truth, proclaim a truth before we believe a truth. Sometimes we have to, by choice, choose to say God is good so that my knower and that my heart can begin to get into agreement with the truth of God. Sometimes I've got to sing that He is good, proclaim that He is good for the sake of my own heart and mind to begin to believe it. And whenever I really begin to believe it, man, the powers of darkness and rulers of powers and principalities begin to tremble. And they lose their hold on cities. I'll close with this scripture right here. 1 Corinthians 14:20, convicted 5 says, but if all prophesy, an unbeliever and outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Worship has a prophetic element. See, the spirit of prophecy, as it says in Revelation, is the testimony of Jesus. So whenever I worship, speaking about all that Jesus is, all that He's done, all that He's going to do, when I begin to testify of His goodness, there is a prophetic element to it. And the outcome of that, when we worship in truth and in spirit, proclaiming who Jesus is, it says that unbelievers, those who are seeking God who are among you, those who are trying to find God who are among you, will fall on their face and declare that, man, God is surely among you. I remember a season of time leading worship at Harvest, that there was like no preaching, only worship. And during worship, people were getting saved. People were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit with no message. Right. Man, it was an incredible season of time. What'd y'all do? We worshiped. You didn't have a three-step process? No. We just sang. It's because whenever we sung, we lifted up our high praises and God began to enthrone Himself amongst the praises of the people. And God did what only He can do anyways. By His own Spirit, He drew them, baptized them, filled them. Our church is to be a worship center that hosts the presence of God well, so that people can find
the Lord. We are carriers of His presence. And whenever we come together corporately in the place of worship, the dream of my heart, the dream of my heart is that we would be a place that hosts His presence well. Amen.